So today for Advent, I am launching a new series on the gifts of Christmas. And we think of Christmas time as a time when we give and receive gifts together, and it is something that we base on a well-established tradition that comes from Scripture itself, as you know the story of the wise men, the magi who come and bring presents for Jesus, the King who's come to us. So this idea of gifts at Christmas is not something that's new to us. But we're going to go through that in a way that focuses on the different things that we see as themes in Advent from week to week. We know those themes because we have this tradition every week during the season of Advent of lighting a candle. And all of those candles that we see lined up here all represent a theme of some kind. So today, we lit the candle of hope. And so we will look then at what Christmas means as hope for us, a gift of hope. Maybe we don't think of hope as being a gift all that often, right? Hope maybe is, we think of something that more as something that we possess or have, something that we have to find hope. I don't know if we think of hope always as being a gift that is given, the way maybe we think of other things as being a gift that is given from God. We think of blessings as a gift from God. Often we think of that, right? The things that we have received as material blessings are a gift from God. The talents and abilities and opportunities that we have in life come to us as a gift from God. We would readily point to those things as gifts from God, but I don't know how often we look at hope as something that God gives as a gift for us. So we'll look at that today, and I'm going to be using the book of Romans in this series as a way to sort of trace through that together, and let me give credit where credit is due. It's my friend Kyle Hawk who first shared this idea of having an Advent series in the book of Romans with me. So Kyle Hawk is the pastor of Wheaton CRC over in Wheaton, Illinois, and Wheaton CRC went through the whole church renewal program with us when we did that church renewal lab. So we got to know some of the people over there as they got to know us. And when we would get together as pastors and just sort of share things, and some of the things we shared were sermon series ideas. And this one caught my attention, and Kyle was kind enough to share some outline of that with me. So knowing that this is not all original material, but I'm sort of taking the best of what other people offer in that. But the book of Romans says something about what it means for us to receive the gift of God as we have that. So we'll look at a passage in Romans every week as we go through this together. And I'm starting that today in Romans chapter 4, where we read about something of hope as being a gift that is given to us. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 16. Before I do that, let's pray together. God, this is your word. And even though we know that this is a letter written to a church a long time ago in a place far away from where we are today, God, we acknowledge that your Holy Spirit spoke these words that we might receive them as well. So, Lord, speak this to our hearts and our lives today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, says this. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And God, who gives life to the dead, calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about the gift of hope as it comes to us here then. Noting the way that as I say, we don't often think of hope maybe as being a gift that we receive, but instead maybe thinking it as something that we try to find on our own. I just need to have hope, find hope, hold on to hope as though it's something of our effort to materialize and make hope appear in ways that is meaningful for us. But instead today, seeing through Scripture how hope is something that we receive as it comes to us. Paul talks about that here in the book of Romans, and I like how the NIV Bible, and the NIV puts a little introduction for every book of the Bible, and here's what they put as the introduction to Romans. It's just a one-sentence summary of the entire letter of Romans that I like the way this sort of captures it together, where it says, "This letter presents a theology in logical, organized way that focuses on salvation as a gift from God through grace by the blood of Jesus Christ." Salvation, a gift from God through grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is after in this letter that he writes to the church in Rome. Romans is a bit of a longer letter in the way that Paul writes his letter. So, I mean, we read from chapter 4 today, and in some of Paul's other letters, if you're reading in chapter 4, you're reading towards the end of the letter, but not so with Romans. In fact, chapter 4, we're still kind of at the beginning of the letter. So it'd be good to maybe get a little bit of our bearing straight of, all right, so what is Paul really talking about, and where is he going in this letter that we just sort of ripped a few verses out of the middle of this as though somehow that has some meaning, but understanding the context around it, which may be helpful for us. So Paul is about sharing the gospel. That's what he's doing here, right? The gift of salvation that comes to us through Christ. Paul spends a considerable amount of time in the opening chapters of Romans establishing our need to receive this gift. The first three chapters of Romans are kind of depressing, because in those first three chapters, Paul just goes again and again and again about all the ways that we are messed up, all the ways that we are broken people. In fact, when he gets into chapter 3, he sort of summarizes it with a line in chapter 3 that it says, as it's written, "There is no one righteous, not even one." That's not original. Right? Paul pulls that from somewhere else. He's actually paraphrasing what David wrote in Psalm 14, where David writes, "All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So three chapters, Paul spends setting this up. We can't get out of this one on our own. We are messed up people. How can we find justification then before God? How can we find righteousness before God when nothing we do works, nothing we have can build a bridge to get us to God that way? Chapter 4 then, Paul turns his attention to Abraham. So it's those who were raised in the Jewish tradition would know all of these stories well, and they would understand what Paul is talking about here. That Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, all of the Israelites, Abraham is counted as someone who's righteous before God and justified before God. So here we go. Paul is spending three chapters talking about no one is righteous. Then all of a sudden turns his attention to Abraham, who every Israelite would say he was righteous. So now Paul has to get into the discussion. Why him? Why was Abraham counted as righteous and justified before God? What was it about Abraham that made him righteous before God in that way? And he makes clear in this passage where he talks about Abraham that it's not what Abraham does, but rather it's what Abraham believes. Abraham was justified by God because of what he believed and not because of what he did. Justified for what he believed, not because of what he did. Faith, Abraham's faith had something to do with this. Faith that brought for what all of the descendants after him would know as a righteousness and a justification before God, because Abraham was a person of faith. He believed. But believed what? Right? That's where it really comes into play. What is it that Abraham believes that all of a sudden counts as something where God counts him as righteous? So what did Abraham believe? Well, Paul summarizes that by talking about the promises. That the thing that Abraham believes are the covenant promises of God. In particular, he's referring to the covenant promise in this passage that Abraham would have descendants, and that his descendants would flourish to become a mighty nation on their own. A promise that God made to Abraham. And Paul reminds us that Abraham is very old when he received that promise, way past the time when he could bear children. But yet he believes the promise that God has made to him. That promise is something that comes up then in this passage in many different ways. I mean, it starts out that way with the promise at the beginning, and it goes that way towards the promise at the end. So right away in verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, a reference to that promise. And then in verses 20 and 21, that he hangs on to that promise, and that promise is there for him in a way that is unwavering in his faith. Now, that is a promise that is specific and particular to Abraham. That God made a promise to Abraham that he would have many offspring that would be a great nation. But what Paul is doing here is he's pulling at that promise to Abraham, and he's pulling at it in a way that applies to all of us. That's why he goes on at the end of this passage that we read today to say, the words that was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The promise then is something that he brings as something made to Abraham, a promise that brought Abraham to a point of faith where he was justified before God. And now Paul sort of bridges that by talking about the way that that promise then becomes fulfilled in Christ and is then extended to us today through Christ. He's bringing that promise and centering it on Jesus in that. That we have received that promise as well. Not the same promise as Abraham. Well, I mean, there's no promise to us that we would all have offspring that become mighty nations on their own. But the promise that God made to Abraham is the promise of a line of descendants. And from that line of descendants, the Messiah comes into the world. The Messiah who extends God's covenant promise to all people who come to Jesus in faith. And in that, we see the promise extended to us. So it centers around a promise that God has revealed. And in that, Paul turns to hope. Right? It shows up just in the middle of this passage, in the beginning of verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Hope. So let's consider a few things about what hope is, right? How hope works, especially in the context of how Paul frames it in this passage, we can learn a few things about hope in ways that are helpful for us, or maybe at least steer us clear of some wrong ways of thinking about hope. First of all, we see that hope is something that comes through the promises of God. Right? Abraham was given this gift of hope from God. It comes through the promises. That's good for us to remember. It's good for us to remember because it reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that our hope is always anchored in the promises of God. We may try to find hope in a lot of different things, but if it doesn't come back to the promises of God, then it's not the sure Christian hope that we read about in Scripture. We have a world around us that tries to find hope from God in so many different ways apart from Scripture. We could hope things like, I hope that God blesses me with extravagant wealth and I would just be a rich person. I could hope that, but you know what? God never promises that in the Bible for every person. I could hope that I could be phenomenally successful at all that I do and all that I try, right? I want to be a wonderful golfer without ever having to put in the practice. I hope I could do that. I hope God lets me have that skill, but God never promises to do things like that in Scripture. I could hope for things like a robust life of health and long years to live. Even though we live in a broken world where we experience the consequences of a broken world with illness and sickness, God never promises the things of a long and healthy life for every single person. Our hope, then, is something that is centered on the promises of God. We learn that here from Abraham, that Abraham's hope was centered on the promises of God revealed in Scripture. This means that hope is something that has a foundation, right? We see a foundation for our hope. The promises of God revealed in Scripture. Whenever it is that we think about what it means for us as Christians to be people of hope, we should always go back to a foundation of God's promises in Scripture. That's where our hope is anchored. That's what our hope is built upon. So all of these other wishes or desires that I may hope for that are completely apart from Scripture are not a part of that foundation. Our Christian hope is based on what God has revealed. So as we go through this Advent season and we approach again the time when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, we do that with hope, a sure hope because God promises through his Scripture that he would provide the Messiah for us. That's hope built on the foundation of what God has revealed in Scripture. Our hope always comes through that foundation. But it also means that we have a hope that has a particular direction, not just built on a foundation, but it has a direction. It points somewhere. That we have this hope that is built on a foundation of Scripture of God's Messiah, Jesus, the Christ who's come to us. That means our hope always points in the direction of Christ, right? Christ is the center of our faith. When we think about what it means to be people who follow Jesus, that Jesus is at the center of that. And so the hope that we have always points us towards that direction. We have ways of talking about this in our church. We talk about things like discipleship or sanctification. We talk about what it means to be working that lifelong process, a day at a time, a step at a time in faith, as the Holy Spirit renews our hearts, that we are being more and more conformed into the image of Jesus. That is the direction of hope. That hope brings for us that direction. Knowing then in hope that this is what God promises. He promises the gift of his Holy Spirit. He promises that those in the Spirit then, that the Spirit will renew our hearts. Promises that we will see the fruit of that in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit as it unfolds before us. This gives us a direction for our faith. And we hope in that, knowing that God promises that to come to us. And the way we receive this then, we know then that this is a hope that's not just built on my desires, my wishes, what I want in my life. It's not a hope that bounces back and forth among circumstances or situations, whatever may or may not be in my life, whatever may happen today or may not happen today, whatever may I have today but may not have tomorrow, those things that we experience in life. I mean, that's a hope that is sort of up and down, right? It doesn't feel like it's anchored in a foundation. But we have that hope that keeps us anchored on the foundation of the promises of God. And that hope that always gives us a direction in which to move. That because I'm redeemed in Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart, conforming me into the image of Christ, always moving closer to Jesus as the center of my faith. So we think about the gift of hope during this Christmas time then, what it means for us to be people of hope. We remember always then the promises of Scripture that are affirmed for us, and we remember then all the ways that our hope moves us closer to the center of Jesus as the center of our faith and this hope that we have for us today. We remember that in ways that bring us closer to God and closer to what we celebrate during this Advent season of being together with Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of hope that you bring to us. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that we can know this hope that comes to us because you've revealed it in your word. So as we see in Scripture the ways that your hope is extended to us, God, may we embrace that, and may we embrace it in ways that continually move us closer to you. God, we're sorry for all the ways that we try to find a hope on our own that has nothing to do with your word and what you've revealed to us. And we pray that as we hear your word, we read your word, that you would again bring us back to that sure, solid foundation of hope that we have in you through the promises that you've made to us. And Lord, we pray then that you would move our faith in a direction that continually points closer to you, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for that. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.